Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word. This is Lesson 9, In the Body. And this recording covers the first part of this two-part lesson, beginning at page 118. And there's a lot of information in this two-part lesson, so it would help you to have a printed or digital copy of the lesson in front of you. I could have titled this lesson, In the Church, but that could be confusing. Why? It's because the physical building, the bricks and the sticks church building, too often becomes what is known as church, especially in today's Western, by that I mean American, model of the church. Can you think of one church building mentioned in the New Testament? Can you think of one, just one church building, in the book of Acts, or in the letters, or in Revelation? I can think of one. Did you? The one I'm thinking of is not made of bricks, sticks, rocks, lumber, or metal. It's made of flesh and blood, constructed of living stones. Here's a defining verse, Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. You see, the house of God isn't that physical building you go to on Sunday. We believers are the house of God. The house of God is made of people. It's us. That's why this lesson is titled In the Body, because the house of God is a living organism. It's the body of Christ. So let's get right to it. Lesson 9, In the Body, page 118. The purpose of this lesson is to help you understand the church, the body of Christ, and to understand how you fit into it. We are God's house, his building, his family, his flock, his body. We are the body of Christ. Now, did you ever notice that babies' heads are big? They really are. They're big. Well, big compared to their bodies. And part of their growing up is their bodies growing to match their heads, growing, in a sense, into their heads. And in the church, in the body of Christ, we are to grow individually and corporately to match the head, to grow into Christ the head of the body. Look at those verses, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, the top of page 118. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. Now, that word fitted means framed together like parts of a building. So we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and framed and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As each part does its part, individually and corporately, the body grows into the head, who is Christ. Now that first paragraph, our spiritual birth, being born again, delivered us into the family of God, into the body of Christ. And wonderful, tremendous things happened when we believed in Jesus. Before that, we were dead. Then we became alive. We were enemies of God, and afterwards, we became his friends. We were in darkness, and then we came into the light. However, our new life is much more than just those individual changes. We also became part of his body. We became equal and important parts in the body with other believers. And our life in the body, next paragraph, our life in the body with other believers has privileges and responsibilities. And the Bible gives us several illustrations to help us understand what it means to be in the body. We are part of, obviously, from what I've said, the body of Christ, but also the family of God, the bride of Christ, the house of God, the temple, the light, a nation, the vine, and a flock. And understanding the implications of these illustrations helps us function properly as members of the body. Now, the Bible gives us, next paragraph, the Bible gives us clear directives on how to function in the body. We should follow our spiritual birth with water baptism as an outward sign of our identification with his death, the death of Christ, his burial, and resurrection. And we need to be together, sharing our resources, being taught, worshiping, praying, and remembering his death through communion. And we are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to preserve unity. We're commanded to be pure, and we're commanded to put love into action. That's a lot to think about and a lot to do, but God has given us resources, the resources we need to function properly in the body of Christ. Jesus, first Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, Jesus has given four kinds of specialized people, not special people, specialized people, to equip us. And the Holy Spirit has given each of us at least one special ability, a spiritual gift. There are many. These spiritual gifts given to believers, empowering us to do our part in the body of Christ. In our proper use of these resources, as we fit into our proper place in His body, causes the whole body to grow up in all aspects to bring honor to Christ, so that the body grows into the head, who is Jesus. The next page, we'll look at here in the next page afterwards, the nine illustrations of our life with other believers. Now, you have experienced church. You maybe have had many church experiences, and you've seen other churches. But let me warn you, don't judge the Bible by your church experience. Don't judge the Bible by your church experience. Judge your church experience by the Bible. That's very different. Now, these illustrations, these nine illustrations, give us understanding about our position, privileges, and responsibilities in the body. These illustrations apply to our relationship with God, with other believers, and also with lost people. There are nine of them on this page 119, body of Christ, family of God, bride of Christ, house of God, temple of God. And on 120, I'll continue with the light, the nation, the vine, and flock as the illustrations of the body. First, think of the body of Christ back on the top of page 119. Jesus is the head. No other member is the head, only Jesus. Nobody else is Jesus, even if they claim to be, or nobody tries to do what he's to do. Nobody should. Each believer in that is an important part of the body. There's different parts, and the parts are not identical, and each part must do its own job. There's no place in this for individualism, favoritism, none. No place for those things. Our goal is growth in love until the body matches the head. See, the body of Christ is an organism. It's not an organization. Too many Western churches are dominated by the organization rather than the organism. Another illustration is that we're the family of God. God's our Father. We are His children. That's not because we were created, not because we were born. It's because we were born twice. And Jesus is our firstborn brother. Firstborn is a position of authority in the family. It does not imply that Jesus did not exist before Bethlehem. He was born there as the God-man. He was born as our firstborn brother. However, he always existed. And we are fellow heirs with him and the family. And we have fellowship, special fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, with each other. We're a family. We are part of that wonderful family of God. And in that, Jesus said, Matthew 23:9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven." Now, in your family, you can obviously call your father, your physical father, your father. And in respect, in certain cultures, that's acceptable because it's not, it's a statement of honor. It's a label, a name, a way to honor a person, to respect them. But that person is not your father spiritually. That's the point here. Now, I have been called father. Some people have seen my picture and called me grandfather, and that's fine. And I understand that, and it's special to me that people would say that. However, I prefer just to be called John, my given name. We're also the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride betrothed to Christ, preparing for the wedding. We should be getting ready. It's anticipation. That's what this illustration is about. We're waiting for our bridegroom's return and waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Anticipation. Will he be here? Will he be coming today? And we're the house of God. We're being built up into his dwelling place. God is the builder of his house. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostle prophets are the foundation. We're those living stones you use to build his house. It's not made of bricks and sticks. It's built of flesh and blood. Ephesians 2:22, you also are being built up together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. See, we're a living building. And you could add here, if you're taking any notes, 1 Corinthians 3:9. That's the first letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It's where Paul is writing about God's field and about God's building, God's building, which is the people, clearly from that. 1 Corinthians 3:9, he wrote, you, believers, you are God's field, God's building. See, you and I are God's building. And in that same 1 Corinthians 3 chapter, we're described as the temple of God. Israel had a temple, but we are a temple, and Jesus is our high priest. And as individual priests, which is what we are, we're representing ourselves directly to God, not through someone else, but we can represent ourselves directly to God. And the Bible gives us six sacrifices. Priests in his temple offer sacrifices of worship and just general sacrifices. There's six listed here that are straight from the Bible. Sacrifice one is our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. As I've stated before in this course, that's a once-for-all time offer to God. There's no crawling off the altar. It's a once-for-all time, lifetime commitment. Sacrifice two is our praise, our grateful acknowledgement of God for who he is, and also our good works. And that's a response to our salvation. It's not to get saved, but to demonstrate that we are. And sacrifice four is our koinonia. That's a Greek word as believers, participation, shared resources, and fellowship. Now, I like to think of that word as unlimited co-liability. We are unlimited in our co-liability with other believers. And personally, we are to have a broken and contrite heart. That's our inward condition. That's sacrifice five from Psalm 51:17, to be lowly, bruised, and crushed. And sacrifice six, that's the fruit of new believers, those that we help come to faith in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who will be in heaven because of you? You're an individual priest. You're the temple of God. That's one of the sacrifices. Our bodies, our praise, our good works, our koinonia, unlimited co-liability, our broken and contrite hearts, and the new believers that we bring to Christ. Page 120. There we have more illustrations, light, nation, vine, and flock. God is light. In him there's no darkness. And John stated that Jesus was the true light. And Jesus himself said that, well, here's his words, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you get that? While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And at his ascension, we became the light of the world. Jesus actually said, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You see, we must walk in the light. We are lights shining to a world living in darkness, a lost world in the dark. We're the light. And we're a nation. Israel is a special nation to God, the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8. And the church is also referred to as a holy nation. But that does not mean that Israel and the church are the same. They are not. The church has not replaced Israel. And as believers, part of that nation, our citizenship is in heaven. We are Christians. We are fellow citizens with the saints. That means we're aliens and strangers, in a sense, immigrants in this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're on assignment here on foreign land as ambassadors of the King. And as ambassadors, we have both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And we're a vine. Jesus is the vine. Well, we're the branches. And this illustrates our dependency on him. It also points to our responsibility to bear fruit. That's what vines do. And we glorify the Father by bearing fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. That's from John 15. And our Father's the vine dresser. And sometimes, painfully, he prunes us. And he prunes us to bear more fruit. And bearing fruit actually enhances our prayers. And we're a flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the door of the sheep. And we are his sheep, following his voice. And our good shepherd leads and protects us. He gave his life to protect us from the eternal danger of sin. And God's wonderful care for his sheep is explained in Psalm 23 and other verses. God said, "As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God." What a beautiful picture for us as the flock of God. God is our shepherd, a great comfort. And one day, we will become one flock with Israel. And in that flock, there's community, comfort, care, and correction. Life in the Body of Christ, page 121. It starts with birth. No one is in the body of Christ without being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And no one is part of the body until that happens. And then we are born into the body of Christ. And Paul described this as a spiritual baptism. See, he wrote, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And from that beginning point, each believer needs to grow to become a properly functioning part of the body, fitting in, serving, and being served, and growing up to match the head. And then there's water baptism. Jesus was baptized. If that's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for you and me. Every believer should be. The Great Commission included baptizing them in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This baptism is a statement of our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And a simple application of this commandment is baptism by immersion after spiritual rebirth. Now, you might have some other belief. Christians debate how much water and what setting. Should it be immersion? Should you be dunked or just sprinkled on, some water dropped on your head? And I've got a question for you. This makes it really easy. Would you rather go to heaven having been baptized with too much water or too little water? Just go for it. Get dunked, get immersed, identify with Christ's death, resurrection, the whole thing, death, burial, and resurrection. We can also see early church examples of what the church was like. And think about this when you think about your church experience. Here's some examples, most from Acts 2. Gathering together, Acts 2. One, where did they get together? Now, there were no buildings in the first century church. So in Acts 2, they didn't have any buildings, but they gathered together. And they were being taught. Acts 2, 42, verse 42. They were being taught. Do you notice it doesn't say they were being preached to? It says they were being taught. Those two things are very different. And there was fellowship, koinonia, that unlimited co-liability. And they were breaking bread, the Lord's Supper. That's communion. It's Acts 2, 42, and also verse 46. And praying together, Acts 2, 42. And they were sharing their material resources. That's not socialism. This was a need-based giving to one another in the body. And they even, not just the Lord's Supper, but they were eating regular meals together. It's a great way to get to know one another and have meaningful conversation and time with each other. And they were praising God. And they were growing in numbers, the fruit of new believers. Now, this is not what I call sheep shuffling. Maybe you've not heard that before, but sheep shuffling is where people move from church to church to church, depending on how they feel, how popular, how energetic, what kind of preacher it is, what's the music like. And some churches grow because of that, but it's really the church isn't growing. The people are just relocating into different groups. So think about these early church examples, gathering together, being taught, fellowship, communion, praying, sharing resources, eating together, praising God, and growing. That should be your church experience, your in-the-body experience. And worship is very important. The men and women of the Old and New Testaments worshiped God in many settings. And Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. That would be accurate, biblical worship, and meaning what you say or sing. In communion, sharing in that remembrance of Jesus' life, death, burial, in this, what we see is the shedding of his blood. This is his body that is given. Now, what you think of what happens to the elements is between you and God. You can make that decision. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that it is a remembrance, whatever happens to the elements. It is something that we remember his life because we're thinking of his body. We think of his death, the shedding of his blood, and therefore his burial as well. And we are commemorating that whole situation, that whole event of his death. And you can do this Last Supper in a church building or anywhere. And it doesn't have to just be led by a pastor. If you're the head of a house, how about doing it with your family? And you look at this and you look inside each of us, call each person to self-examination, as Paul did. And we also look forward to the day in this when we share this meal with Jesus in his kingdom. Communion's very important, very reverent, very important, very meaningful. And then we'll finish this first part with four commandments. Commandments are to love one another, preserve unity, be pure, and put love into action. Commandment one. Well, first, look at that paragraph at the top of 122. Jesus proclaimed, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're not obeying, what does that say? We need to show our love because we do love him, and we demonstrate it by keeping his commandments. Love one another. This is the basis of all four of these. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You've heard this preached, I'm sure, many, many times. We are to love as Christ loved. But think about that. Think of what it cost him. It cost him his life. He took on our sin. So my question to you and to me is, what is love costing us? We need to have humility of mind and regard one another as more important than ourselves, and through love, serve one another. Commandment two is to preserve unity. It doesn't say create unity. It says preserve unity. That's what the Bible states. Unity is from the Spirit, not from ourselves. It is something we preserve, not something we create. You see, we are to be melted together, not frozen together. Just because you sit in rows and chairs or pews for an hour or two each Sunday does not mean there's unity. Unity is much, much deeper than that. And we need to be diligent to preserve that unity, the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. So, finishing off this page, 122, there's a list of some of the ways that we can preserve unity. First one is, pursue the things which make for peace. Not for arguments, not for fighting, but for agreement and harmony. And that word pursue means to chase after. chase after the things which make for peace in the body. And show forbearance to one another, Ephesians 4:2. That's compassion, well, without compromise. We are to forbear with one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're to accept one another. Well, accept, that's Romans 15:7. We're to accept the person, not the sin. We'll get to that. And let us not judge one another. You need to be discerning, but not judging and condemning. Those are very different. And don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way, and don't let your liberty be a stumbling block to the weak. That's the next two. See, you're free to do more than you should do in every situation. You need to be very careful not to hurt a brother, not to make a weaker brother stumble. Don't misuse your liberty. And also, let no one act as your judge. You know, there are people out there who want to judge. That's disobedient because it says, let us not judge one another. So don't let yourself be judged. And don't show any personal favoritism. Don't show it to the wealthy. Don't show it to someone based on their origin. You see, don't show personal favoritism based on cash, caste, or color. We're all equal in the body. And don't speak against one another. No slandering. And do not complain or groan against one another. And I like the second to the last one on page 122. Do not bite and devour one another. I could paraphrase that as no biting. You see, sometimes when we're not out on the hunt, when we're not trying to share the gospel with people, and we're just caged up, we're like caged hunting dogs, nipping at each other. Don't do that. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This co-submission is under reverence toward Christ. So love one another, preserve unity. Page 123, be pure. And there's three things here under be pure. It's confronting our own personal sin, confronting each other's sins, and then the sin of a divisive or unrepentant man. 1 Corinthians 5:6, at the top of the page, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You see, each person's sin can hurt the group. You see, love does not mean overlooking sin and the damage it causes. We're to love one another, but that doesn't mean to overlook sin. Unity is not unity if it requires the sacrifice of purity. We must love one another and preserve unity, in part by dealing effectively with the sin that's in our midst. And there's three types here: our own personal sin, each other's sins, and that of a divisive or unrepentant man. First, we must confront our own personal sin, because that can do damage to the group. That's the example in Joshua 7, where one man's greed brought defeat. Defeat to the entire army of Israel going into the promised land. The body can be hurt by lying to one another, by immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting. And the believer who commits sexual immorality transgresses and defrauds his brother. And there's a cure for our personal sin. That's assuming it's beyond repentance, is that God will forgive and cleanse us when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. And we must confront, the second one here, we must confront each other's sins. And we need in doing that to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Sometimes someone must be rebuked. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. How do you do that? Well, Matthew 18 gives us a three-step process. First, you go to that believer individually. You're a witness of the sin. And you confront him lovingly, kindly, with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, willing to forgive. And if that person repents, you forgive him or her, and it's finished. You see, this is private. You don't go telling people about this. But if this first attempt fails, Then go to step two, going with one or two witnesses. Now, those witnesses are not witnesses of you confronting the person. Those are witnesses of the sin. See, one or two with you makes two or three. Go back and read at some point Deuteronomy 19:15. It's not on the page there, but it's Deuteronomy 19:15. And that's the same concept of witnesses of a sin. So you go with one or two others. So there's two or three of you that go to the person and you confront them again. And if your brother repents, forgive him. And it's finished. It's private. However, if it doesn't work then, you take it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church body as a whole, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now the goal, step one, step two, step three, is to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, but this third one where you take it to the church or treat him like a Gentile or a tax collector, tax gatherer, how do you treat those outsiders? How should you treat those outsiders? Well, the goal is to bring the outsider inside. The person's an outsider, not an outcast. It's different. And then there's also the unrepentant, divisive man. An unrepentant, immoral, or factious man cannot be tolerated, and we are instructed to reject that one after a first and second warning, to turn away from them. However, a factious man is not necessarily just someone who disagrees with the pastor or priest. That's not what this is about. This is about sin. And we are instructed to keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. And we must remove the wicked man from among ourselves. Now, the goal of that is to bring him back in repentant and forgiven. And then page 124, the last page of this first part of Lesson 9, put love into action. Commandment 4, page 124. Put love into action. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, love without action is just talk. It's not love at all. Real love is more than words. Real love results in real action. Jesus was the ultimate expression and example of that. He laid his life down for us. So to be like Jesus, we should give our lives away in serving one another. And we need to be with one another to see the needs and show the love. We should gather together with them. And don't try to lead the Christian life alone. We must not be, as Hebrews 10:25 states, we must not be forsaking our own assembling together. But don't misunderstand this. This means much more than simply attending religious meetings. You're not just a consumer sitting in a chair, taking something in and then walking out. You see, a believer could have a perfect attendance record at church meetings, but never truly have assembled together in the body. You see, we should be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. So he's with us when we are gathered together in any place or location. It doesn't have to be a religious building. And as we gather together with other believers, we're to put love into action. And here are some of the ways to do it, finishing out this page. Admonish one another. That means to exhort and to warn. And be hospitable toward, I'm talking about toward believers. You ever invited a believer that you just met into your home? Ever offered a meal? Build up one another. Seek what will help the other person grow in their walk with the Lord and in their place in the body. And comfort one another with words of Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Remember what I stated in the Life of Christ lesson? 300 times in the New Testament, in 300 times in 260 New Testament chapters, the return of Christ is mentioned. That's about once every 25 verses. And we should comfort one another with words of his return. And do good to one another. Encourage one another. And meet each other's real material needs. Help each other. Rejoice and weep together. Sing together. And stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another to act out their faith. And suffer with one another. And support teachers and workers. Do you? The Bible clearly states that we should. And don't just support the popular. Support the effective that are really about the Word of God. And support widows. Now, 1 Timothy 5, 8-12 and other verses talk about what real widows are that are to be supported. Without family to help, 60 years old or older, wife of one husband, and someone who demonstrates good works. We ought to do this. We ought to put love into action. We need to be seeing the different aspects, the different illustrations of the body of Christ. There are those illustrations, and there are those four commandments: to love one another, preserve unity, be pure, and to put love into action. That's what the body of Christ is to be like. It's not a consumer organization that people attend to get something for an hour and then disappear. This is being part of a family, being close, being his temple, offering sacrifices, being under his care as his flock, anticipating the return of the bridegroom. All of this is what the body of Christ is to be like. So use the Bible as your model of the body of Christ. Don't simply use your past experience in a church or in multiple churches. In the next part of this lesson, the next recording, audio teaching, will be about spiritual gifts, those given by Jesus and those given by the Holy Spirit. So this is the end of the first part of Lesson 9, In the Body.